so far into John chapter 7. And remember now, when we hit chapter 7, the Feast of the Tabernacles is taking place all through this chapter. And in the process, I would remind you that there are but approximately 6 months left before the crucifixion of Christ. So you're looking here. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to center his focus. Here's the disciples. Here's all kinds of things. But he now focuses, puts them aside, as it seems, and concentrates on going to the target, which is the cross. Now, in doing so, we share together in chapter 7 and in verse 13 that as he was proceeding to go and did go to the Feast of Tabernacles, verse 13, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. So here in Jerusalem, you'll find the great crowd of people. This is one of the, remember, the three feast that the men, male, has to go to in Jerusalem. And so here they are, and the great crowd is there, and the crowd is very much aware of what's going on. And thus, they are afraid of the Jews. They are afraid. They are being put into fear because of the Jews. Now, so in the light of that, and in verse 32, chapter 7, verse 32, and the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priest sent officers to take him. Now, they're going to try to get him. The people are all talking all over the place, in the city, out of the city, because a big crowd. And in the process, they are aware of the fact, the crowd is, that the Pharisees are going to come and they're after him. So now, having said that part, keeping in mind, well, they're going to what? We shared together over and over again, but now, from now on, they've been trying to kill him all the time. But now, we're headed, and their intensity has increased. So when we came to chapter 7, verse 1, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. So the leadership, Pharisees, Sadducees, Sanhedrin, all of that stuff, they're going to kill him. That's what they're going to do. And in verse 20, the people answered and said, thou hast a demon and goeth about to kill thee. Who goeth about to kill thee? Verse 25, and then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom you seek to kill? So chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 8, 9, kill him. We're all busy trying to kill him. And that's what they're trying to do. So here's the crowd, all triggered and fired up because of his presence. And where his presence is, it fires up things as we share together. And now, so here's the crowd and the leadership, Jewish leadership, etc., is seeking to kill him. Now we also read in chapter 7, in verse 3, and for his brethren, half-brothers, therefore said unto him, depart thence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see thy works that thou hast done. Now remember, as we shared that together, that the half-brothers, as it were, in unbelief, he's doing his wonderful work in Galilee. He's not going to go to Jerusalem when they want him to. That is the problem. And they contemptuously amuse themselves, because here they don't believe, remember, we told that, verse 5, neither did his brethren believe in him, so they're unsaved. And he has grown up, he's the oldest one of the family, half sisters, half brothers. And thus he's a noted, age 12 and everything, he's noted. and being different, wonderfully, wonderfully different. He isn't like any of them. And therefore, they are all going to be, in some measure, jealous, covetous. They aren't going to understand. They don't understand why he's like he is. He's an embarrassment to them in the community, in what he does. He does awesome things. He says awesome things that no one we know on earth could ever do. He says them and does them. And so, therefore, he's an embarrassment to us. And thus, their suggestion is, in Galilee, there's no one up here that really cares about you. What to do is go to Jerusalem, where the feast is. And if you're really the Messiah, then be the Messiah there and show them. Show them. And that was their thought. So here's his family. Here's the leadership, Jewish leadership out there. And in chapter 7, verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hateth me, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, bear witness of it, that the works thereof are evil. So I bring light into the darkness. Men love light rather than darkness. So I'm bringing light into the darkness, and men hate the light. That's why they're going to kill me. They don't want me. So here we're looking at the leadership. Here we're looking at his family, as it were. Here's the world system. And the world system, dear friend, is not in favor of light. They're in favor of darkness. And so the Pharisees, Sadducees, and all of that are there. So you have a setting. If you can put yourself, that's what I'd like you to try to do, put yourself in the middle of the feast in Jerusalem, and I want you to look around and you see the leadership, Jewish, the people, the big authorities are looking for him to kill him, to get him. And here's the crowd mumbling and grumbling out there, as you'll see in a minute. The general tenor of the whole setting is that when it comes to Jesus Christ and light and right, they hate it. They hate it. They don't want it. So that's the tenor. There you are, standing in the middle of that crowd, as it were. And remember Adolf Hitler, way back in the Second World War, etc. One of the things that he was said noted for was to make sure that he had no Christians around him. He had no Christians around him because a Christian would be loyal to Christ and not loyal to the state. And therefore they didn't want. He would keep them away, Christians out here, but don't bring them in here. Don't bring them in here. They are not able to agree with us. They have another Lord, L-O-R-D, big letters. And so now, so here, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ is brought into someone's thinking or in someone's doing, think of doing and living daily in your life, and people try to bring God and Christ into it. When you bring God and Christ into your life, thinking, not necessarily saved, but thinking, when you bring God and Christ into your life, thinking about it, and at least conscious of it, then you're either going to go and line up and get with his thinking, and he's going to help govern and guide, or you're going to keep doing what you do. And if you keep doing what you do, you have to get rid of Christ in your thinking. You have to get rid of him. You can't have him in your thinking. He's against what you're trying to do. So we want to include him in our life, as we do. And thus, as he is, if we're going to think about him and try to do what we want to do anyway, then you got to exclude him. You got to escape. You got to get him out of your life, out of your thinking. Because he's against it, and you know it. So we get rid of Christ. We don't mind being religious up to our eyeballs. We don't mind reading and studying and theological debating, but we don't want to have Christ there. He disturbs our freedom to do what we want to do when we want to do it. So now, having said that little bit, over in John chapter 7, And in verse 11, remember, we were there. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" Remember, we shared that little word, "Where is he?" He, the demonstrative pronoun. "Where is that one?" That's the word. "Where is that one?" That one, the worthless one, the troubling one, the useless one. "Where is that troublemaker?" That's what they wanted to know. They want to kill him. "Where is that troublemaker?" Now, think of a couple million people or so all out there in that city, whatever. And now, having said that, and here you are there, and they wonder where he is. So that's you got to hunt for him. But boy, you know wherever he is, the people are going to be crowded around him. So now, having said that, and in John chapter 7, in verse 12, remember, and the people murmured, muttered, growled, grumbled among themselves concerning him. Some said, "He is a good man." Others said, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." Well, he's a good man. He's a good heart. He's a good heart. He cares and he helps heal the sick and he does good things. He's a good man. All right, that's one sometime, depending on who you're with. You listen to that group. And then you have, he's a deceiver. He causes people to be misled. To be misled, he deceives them. It's a whole trickery. It's all a trick. It's all deception. It isn't true. It isn't true. So now you got here you're in the crowd out there, and the crowd's made up of the leadership. The crowd's made up of the Jewish people and their thinking. And in the process, now, and remember what people say, they're saying all kinds of things. And they know and they don't know. They talk about stuff they know and say things they don't know. And thus, in the crowd, they're all doing what they do the way people do. And so, here's the flow growing, the flow moving along of thought, activity, motion. The flow is in motion. So who, what, when, where, how, those are questions all being raised. As the crowd, you look around, the crowd's all around, and you're who you are, a believer, and there you are in the middle of them. Now, having said that, over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And remember now, we didn't take time to read it, but it's there. John chapter 7, verse 7. "You have to understand," he said, "the world hates me. They hate me. They don't hate you, because you're part of them. You think like they do. You feel like they do. You look like they do. So they don't mind you. But me, they mind. I am different, being God, the Creator." So now, having said that, they hate you. Uh-huh, they do. So what else? Here we are in this middle of this atmosphere, which is our atmosphere now. Very religious, Islamic, all of it, triggering it. We got all people hunting and coming and going, trying to find something somehow. On the one hand, we got indifference and ignorance biblically. On the other hand, and they don't want to know, they don't care to know. We're into the sports and everything, and nothing wrong with that in itself. And we're into all of this stuff. And then we have all the controversy about God, Jesus, the Bible, on the one hand. We have that. And we have the threat and the fears and stuff out there from the Islamic world, the disease world, etc. You got all of that. You got the military powers, the economic thrust taking place all over. And as we shared, and here's the Ukraine, and here's Black Sea, and here's Israel over there. And everything is taking place in one way or another. And the world is reacting to it. It's reacting to this and that. We get caught up in whatever, in Ebola, whatever you want to call it. Actually, it's a distraction. I think it is. I think all of that is a wonderful distraction to keep the world busy, especially America, from paying attention on what's happening across the ocean. So we aren't paying attention. And when it's all done, it's too late. You can't stop it. Once you start the snowball down the hill, it's a 1,000-foot hill at a 45-degree angle going down the hill. Once that snowball is a third of the way down, it's too big to stop. All you can do is get out of the way of it. Now, so having said that, have a thought. Now, having said that, what about it all? Well, John, here we are in the middle, and we need to know, we need to understand. John 15, remember, verse 18, 15, 18. If the world hate you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you were not of this world, I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hateth you. So here we are to be in the world, but not of the world, as you know. John chapter 17, just for time's sake, to see it. John 17, 11, last words before going out to the cross. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Why? That they may be one as we are one. So God, God, keep them. I'm going. They're going to stay. Hang on to that. They're going to stay. And, in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Why? Because they are not of this world. And I, as I am not of this world, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil one. So now, here we are, and God, here they were. They're going to be left, the disciples, the apostles. They're going to be left. He's gone. They're there. As long as he was with them, do they ever have to worry about the taxes? Do they have to worry about the soldiers? Do they have to worry about anybody? As long as he was with them, he was the center, and no one did anything apart from him. But he's going. And now what are we going to do? Hang on to that. So now, in the light of that, there's going to be a hatred, and we're left in the world. And if we're going to look to God and trust God, then we have to understand, boy, we're going to be, the world isn't popular. Family, friends, unpopular, they don't care. The people close to you, they don't understand. Wow. So now, having said that, chapter 10, Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. Keeping in mind that we're left in the world. The world is going to, they hate, but God doesn't take us out. He leaves us in. So now Matthew chapter 10, picking up if I can in verse 25. Well, even for verse 25. Is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? That's what they think of the Lord, that Beelzebub. And thus, verse 6, fear not them, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. You don't have to worry about it. I'm going to make everything very simple, clear. I'm going to put all the pieces together that you don't see together at the moment. Verse 27. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetop. You understand, and therefore be a light in the darkness. Verse 28, and by the way, fear not, there's our word, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear, there's your word again, him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell or Hades, Sheol. So I don't want you, don't be afraid. I told you, in the light, walk in the light as he is in the light, and you see clearly, then be reasonable and right. And don't be afraid. Otherwise, you, as we'll see in a minute, when you're afraid, you make lousy decisions. Never make decisions when you're afraid. Just wait till things calm down. Wow. Now, so, in that, you need to trust God. Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father? So here's all the little birds. And more than little birds, there's the little hair on your head, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. In order to number them, you have to look at your head. True? Isn't that true? How could anyone know how many hairs? I'm not a hairdresser or whatever, but I think so many thousands of hairs. Don't they keep falling? Falling hairs. And then pretty soon there's no more to fall. And in the process now, here we are looking, and the hairs fall. There's no way to know how many hairs are left tomorrow unless you count them. And that means God has to be very conscious every time you take a hair. God knows how many you have left. He has to be very conscious. Hang on. So now, therefore, verse 31, fear ye not, therefore, there's your word, are you not more value than many sparrows? Absolutely. Absolutely you are more value. No question. Now you got that part? Got that part. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, God says, listen, this is what's going to be. They're going to be hated. You're going to be in the world. I'm gone. They aren't going to look for me anymore because I'm gone. They're going to look for you. So now, over to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The Gospel of John and chapter 20. Now, in John chapter 20, you would recall they're waiting in the upper room, and they're up there where they were all gathered together like this, huddled, sending out for food and stuff, I guess, and there they are. So now, John chapter 20, picking up if I can, in verse 19. John 20 and 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Sunday, first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, why are they in that room with the doors shut? For fear of the Jews. They're afraid. That's right. They're afraid. He's gone, and they're afraid. They're afraid. Remember, they get all scattered, and then they all regathered to the room and say, what are we going to do? They have a council meeting to figure out what they're going to do. So now, and they were there, for the fear of the Jews came, and Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. So here we are. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the room. They're all hiding in there because they're afraid. Afraid. And you know what? You know what God told them to do? Get out of this room and go down the street and preach the good news. But he didn't say that. He said, I understand why you're in this room. You're afraid. I'm gone. And you're afraid. I want you to wait. Wait. I want you to wait 10 days. And on that day, in 10 days from now, I am going to send the Spirit of God, Acts chapter 2. And I am going to take all of you, 120 or so, in this upper room. And I'm going to do something wonderful with the door shut in that room. And I'm going to do something wonderful in your life. Wonderful in your life. Wow. And you guys are all going to go outside And they're going to be speaking as they are at the time, Passover, all many dialects from all over. And every one of you is going to speak and give a message of the wonderful person that I am, the wonderful works of God. And each person out there, no matter what their dialect, no matter what their language, they will hear in their dialect perfectly who I am and why you are now saying, because you know me as your Lord and Savior. And you're all going to be speaking, and everyone's going to listen. Wow. Wow. But you know, until the Spirit of God comes, you're going to be afraid. You're just going to be afraid. And understandably, there's a lot of stuff to be afraid of. A lot of it. So now, remember our word fear. Our word fear, to put oneself in fear, to be trembling, to be afraid, and remember the awesomeness, the awe-inspiringness, the reverence, the fear, the worship that belongs with reverence with the word awe, A-W-E, the awesomeness of God. That's the word fear. And we shared together last time, the word fear, Old and New Testament, has to do with A, positively fearing and reverencing God and coming before Him and honoring Him. Fear moves you to God. If you don't look at God and don't reverence Him, then the same fear, the word fear, will send you in the opposite direction. Fear. I feared Him and I went the wrong way. Went the wrong way. So now, fear, wonderful word. Wonderful word. Should move us to God. Not away from God. To God. To God. God who is awesome. Creator, teacher, reverent. Redeemer, a reverent redeemer. Wow. So it ought to bring us to God. So now, keeping that word in mind, over to Philippians chapter 2. Now let me do now, remember the day of Pentecost? Remember they're afraid. They're afraid in that upper room. But on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God in that room, man, they were no more afraid. Something marvelous happened. What was it? God did something wonderful. He gave them Himself by way of the Spirit of God. So here's Philippians. So I'm interested now, for here we are in the middle of our world system, a bit of our country, the world system against Israel, against God, and churches are not happy with Bible-believing believers, because Bible-believing believers believe the Bible and tell you that God means what He says and says what He means. And they aren't happy with God knows how to write, God knows how to speak, and God knows how to say something. And they don't like that, because that doesn't give them any option about what do I think, what do I feel, what do I want. God didn't ask you. What did He do for you? He died and terminated all those questions, didn't He? He terminated them. He said, forget those questions. You need to know me. Wow. Now, Philippians, I'm looking at it. I just want to run it by very quickly for you. So much. But run it by. So God, what am I going to do with fear? I got fear all around me. I got fear. I'm not sure if I take Jeanette's temperature when I go home. She may have Ebola. I don't know what I'm going to have to do. I don't know what it is. No. And then there's the Islam over there and ISIS over here. And they're all over here, too, to boot. So, and then we got all kinds of stuff. Boy, we got a lot of stuff to be afraid of. Money, how's the money? Money could change, you know. They cancel the value of the dollar. Your dollars are worth nothing. Nothing. We got to do something. Everyone got to do something. Wow. And we're in a terrible dilemma. And that's part of the problem. That's why we're going to do it at 6 o'clock. Part of the problem is we have no solutions here. And we don't have any. We've got a lot of chit-chat and talking, but Putin's doing what he does, and NATO's doing what it does, and Israel's doing what it does, and Islam, boy, we can't, we don't stop anything. No. And we don't even, unfortunately, not many news stations or stuff will tell you it. So now, Philippians chapter 2, very quick. You know it, verse 12. God, what am I supposed to do as a believer? What are we supposed to do when it comes to fear? Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed in my presence only, now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, and there's a little word with what? Fear and trembling. We ought to be awed. I have done something wonderful for you. I have made something wonderful to happen for you. You're going to be in the world, but not of it. You're going to have all of the problems, and the world hates you. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And you have overcome the world. So don't get all caught up. Boy, boy, fears. Hang on, we'll never get to some of them. Verse 13. For it is God, why aren't we going to be afraid? For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So why aren't we going to be afraid? Well, we're not going to be afraid, dear friends. Because why? Well, God in his wonderful grace has made it so that we aren't afraid in the world, and we should be. The world is something to be afraid of, but we aren't afraid. No. And over at Romans 8, and we're supposed to keep working out being saved. If I keep working out being saved, I'm going to be a light in the darkness. If I keep working out being saved, I'm a light, and the darkness hates the light. So if I keep doing it right, I'm going to shine. And if I shine, they hate me. So I don't want to shine. I'm going to put my barrel over my head and cover the light, you see. Oh, no, God said, you don't have to do that. Don't do that. Don't do it. You don't need to do it. Relax. How can I relax? Because I'm trying to help you. I'm leaving you in the world. I'm not leaving you alone. John 14. I'm not abandoning you. I'm not leaving you, as the word goes, an orphan. I didn't leave you an orphan. What's wrong with you? You're in the world. You know, I had no problem being in the world. And I never had an army. I never had a police escort. I never had anything. Do you know what? They never could touch me. No matter how much they hated me. Until that was time. And then it ended up that Judas betrayed me. And I let that happen. Wow. Now, so here, Romans chapter 8. Picking up, please, in verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to what? Fear. Fear. All kinds of fear. Uh-huh. Fear. No. But you have received the spirit of adoption, being placed as a son, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. My Father. My Father. They can't do that, but I can do it. You're a believer. My Father. And therefore, don't be in bondage to fear. Fear. Would fear keep you in bondage? Absolutely. Absolutely. We're afraid. Afraid of this, afraid of that. This could happen, that could happen. We're afraid. And then we push them aside. But you know what? They're still down in our consciousness, our subconsciousness, our inner ego and everything else. They're down sitting inside here. And even though we don't talk about them, our body is suffering because it's under stress and strain from fear. Even though we can't think of it until someone brings it up, and then you remember, I am afraid. I am afraid. Over to Hebrews. Hebrews and chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, remembering, here we are, believers, looking to God. We are spirit of bondage to fear. I'm not going to be bound by that. No, no, sir. We're freed. We're sons. You don't have to be afraid. Don't have to be afraid at all. So now, Hebrews chapter 2, picking up, if I can, in verse 15. And deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The fear of death, all their lifetime subject to bondage. The awesome, awesomeness of tomorrow. And they were freed, were freed. The fear of death. How are we free from the fear of death? Because when you get saved, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you shall not perish, but what? You have what? Everlasting life. When? For 5,000 times, we told you. Now. John 5:24. You pass from death unto what? Unto life. You'll never die. You'll never die. But body will die. Your body's dying every day, replacing itself. But you'll never die. You'll never die. I will. No, you won't. No, you won't. You can't. What are you afraid of? Death. What for? You've passed it. You've gone by it. Wow. Now, in the light of that, over in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. So here's the crowd, and here's all the stuff out there, the Jews, the threats, the fears. In Hebrews chapter 11, picking up, if I can, please, in verse 27. Verse 26. Hebrews 11:26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. In other words, it pays off to trust God, and Moses did. Thus, verse 27, by faith, Moses, he forsook Egypt, and he did so, not fearing the wrath of the king. How can that be so? He wasn't afraid. The Pharaoh, what are you going to do against the Pharaoh? You could be a son. You're a son of a Pharaoh. You're the son of the Pharaoh. As far as Pharaoh, he takes you as his son. But you know, when you go wrong, Pharaoh's decrees, wow. How do you oppose Pharaoh? He didn't care. How so? Verse 27. For he endured, 27, seeing him who is what? Invisible. See? And we keep going on that, you know. You have to understand you're always in the presence of the invisible, infinite, eternal God. Always. But boy, very rarely is that in the mind and heart of believers, let alone unbelievers. It just isn't there. So now, thus, that's how you did it, Moses. You did it looking to God, and you couldn't even see God. No, I couldn't. You could see Egypt and Pharaoh, but you couldn't see God. No, I couldn't. No. Over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, if you want. Picking up, please, in chapter 3. 1 Peter, chapter 3. And if I can, picking up in chapter 3, verse 14. You'll see the word twice, fear. But if any boy or girl, man or woman, believer, suffer for righteousness' sake. Happy are ye. Happy are ye. Happy. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Remember, we aren't like in the conference. We aren't trying to have fun and be happy here, because fun and happiness here depends on happiness, happenings. How things happen for you depends on your happiness. You have a bad day, where's your happiness? Have a good day, you're happy. A bad time in school, a good time in school, you got a whole something on the test. Happiness. But God, what have you done for us? I've taken you from this realm, trying to make it finding happiness and contentment. I've given you mine. I've given you mine. I've given you my heaven. My joy. I gave it to you. So you can see everything. No matter how terrible. No matter how testing. No matter how whatever. You're going to see it from my point of view. And you know what? There's nothing anywhere, anyhow, taking place that I do not have the solution for. There's nothing over and above what I'm able to do. And nothing disturbs me or puts me in a place where I'm going to be disappointed. I'm never going to be discouraged. So if you just let heaven rule in your heart, you see, what a difference it'll make. Now watch. So now, verse 14, if you suffer for the righteous, say, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror. There's the word. Neither be troubled. So you have the word twice. Be not afraid of their terror. Neither be troubled. So here's all the things we're looking at. We're right in the middle of them. But what are we going to do? Sanctify, set apart the Lord God where in your heart. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason. Remember John 10? Don't worry about him that can kill the body, strip your eyes, make you blind, cut your head off. Don't worry about him. Worry about me. I'm the one in charge of your person. The devil can't touch your person. I can. You live inside. Outside, they can do whatever. You can hit your finger with a hammer because it's outside. But you can't hit yourself with a hammer, as it were. Now, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer for every man that asketh you a reason of the hope, the expectancy, the anticipation that is inside of you. And you're going to do so with meekness and fear, a healthy reverence and respect for God. So here we are in the middle of it all. And what are you going to be afraid of? I think, here's the operation. Here's the problem at work. Here's my family, friends, foes. Hold it. Do you understand, if you know me as your personal Savior, I freed you from every single phobia and fear you could ever have, if you would exercise it. I have adopted you as my sons. In the world, but not of it, not of it. And now, God, here we are. And thus, to give a reason for the hope that's within us, you do whatever you want to me. I'm just not going to trust you. I'm not going to do that. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid. And that which I so much dread is nothing at all. And like it says in Isaiah 51, you're afraid, you're afraid, you're afraid, you're afraid of a human. Ooh. God said, how stupid is that from heaven's standpoint? You're afraid of humans. You're afraid of humans. Yeah, we're afraid of humans. And God said, listen, and you build up all your fears. And then what happens? Well, you build up all your fears, and then when you're done, the fears are gone, and you're all worn out, and nothing ever happened at all. Because you feared, and you create all these fears, and you have them for nothing. When they disappear, the worst thing possible could happen. But then wasn't the worst thing, was it? It wasn't the worst thing. There were worse things. But it didn't happen. Wow. So now we're able to give an answer. What is the answer? The Lord Jesus Christ is my personal Savior and Lord. What, that they don't like? I don't care whether they like it or not. I'm saved. I have eternal life in the living, and only God is in my heart and my Savior. Well, that's true. I can't help that either. You don't like that either. You don't even believe it. You don't have to believe whatever you want. Believe whatever you want. Do whatever you want. So what? So who cares? Who cares? No, no. So now, what are we going to do? Well, you got to close. But you got a little bit of the idea, don't you? A little bit. Wow. So now, having said that, and you, in closing, remember Goliath? Remember David in 1 Samuel 17 and that? And David goes out, and Israel's there, a great army on one side of the valley, and there's the Philistines on the other side. And in order to avoid, supposedly, battle, they send Goliath out, big giant, almost 10 feet tall, that with his sword and all that stuff, 9 feet something. And he comes out with his big sword, a weaver's beam, it's all the big. He comes out and growls and grunts and boom, you know, and all of them up there, thousands of them up there looking down, and no one's going to budge. No, who's going to fight him? No one's going out there and fight him. And that, remember, you little David. David comes along, and David comes along with no armor, nothing. He just comes along with his normal weapon, which was, among other things, a slingshot. And he took his five little stones. Little stones, isn't that interesting? He took his five little stones. It's written from the book. He took his five little stones and marched out. And if you can just imagine, you have to use your imagination. Here's all the men, Philistines on this side, and here's all the others, and here's the big giant looking there, and the giant's just going to mock and mock and mock and mock and mock. But you know what? David, are you afraid, David? No. Do you realize how big he is? Do you realize your puny little rock couldn't touch him? Maybe, but I know what. What's motivating you, David? God. You have defied the army. You have defied the God of Israel. And that you can't do. God, you're awesome, awesome person. When I see you, Goliath, you are a midget. And if you were 100 feet tall, you're never tall enough. Ever, ever, ever. You mean to tell me just being conscious of you, God, did that? Uh-huh. And then he did. He threw his stone. And you know what? I sent it to his head. Now, he could have sent a feather to his head. He could have sent a bean from a bean shooter. It wouldn't have made any difference. God said, Goliath, your days are over. And down he went. As simple as that. Yea, though I walk through the valley of deep, deep, thick darkness. And I am in the valley, and so are you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of deep darkness, thou art what? And since, God, you're there, I will fear no evil. I don't have a verse. I don't have anything. I just have you. And if you're there, God, all is well. No matter how terrible, if the ground opens up like Psalm 46, if everything opened up, it swallows everything up. God, no matter what, how, when, where, if we're thrown into the middle of the fiery furnace, no matter, God, if you're there, we are safe. We have life. And we need not fear persons, places, things. Evil the enemy, we don't have to fear. No, not at all. Our Father and God, we thank you for your grace and kindness. So deal with our heads and our hearts and every way, God, just help us to learn from yesterday. Help us to be stimulated to consider. There's no one like you. And when we learn to truly, truly look to you, all of a sudden, everything goes into the right proportion and shrinks. And there are no big things. There are no difficult things. Hard things, but they aren't that hard. God, thank you very, very much. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring. In Christ's name, amen. Well, thank you for that. Perhaps we could sing a stanza, please. 417.